Hi, and welcome to the Arana Hills Church of Christ podcast. We hope this message brings you closer to knowing God, finding freedom in Him, and understanding what He has in store for you and your community. To learn more about Arana Hills Church of Christ, head to aranahills.church. We hope you enjoy this message.
So welcome again to those who are joining us from Zilmere, whether it's online. I don't know if there's any online with us this morning. And those who are in the room with us, thank you for coming. Another guest who is here with us today is Luke Williams and his family. Lots of us will know Luke and the family, but if you don't, Luke was with us now many years ago. It doesn't feel like that long ago. Luke and I lived in the same house for a while. I lived with his family, and so it doesn't feel like that long ago, but it was actually quite a while ago. And Luke's come to share with us this morning from the book of Luke. And so let me read the passage that we're going to be delving into together. It's in Luke chapter 24, right at the very back, for those who would like to open up their Bibles with me. It's Luke 24, starting at verse 50. The Ascension of Jesus. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. As Luke makes his way up, let me pray for him and the time that we're going to share together this morning. Father God, thank you that Luke is able to be here with us. And thank you for the blessing that he's been to our church over many years. We thank you for the time and energy he's put into this message this morning. And as he shares with us, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that we hear from you. That you would say the things that we need to hear, Lord, from this passage. And that we would be open to receive that. In your name, amen.
It is lovely to be here. As Tom said, I'm not sure if you said this, but I grew up in this church. So I'm a son of long-term members of this church, and I'm son of just this church in general. And I remember doing that. I don't remember doing that in church, but I'm sure I did at some point or another, just run around crazy. And I'm not sure if this is a weird thing to say, but I'm one of those preachers that genuinely doesn't mind if your kids are making noise in the service. So if you're a parent here and they're making noise, you just sit there and be at peace. It's okay. Let them be kids. Unless I'm at a really important point, and then please shut them up. No, I'm joking. Hey, I've been asked to speak on the Ascension. You've been following the kind of calendar. Ascension Day was Thursday, for those of you who are keeping score. And I've been asked to preach on the Ascension. And Simon Ward and Simon Moore the last 2 weeks have set the bar pretty high because they condensed their sermon into one word. And then I thought I should probably try and do that. And then Andrew Heasley contacted me during the week and said, you better condense it into one word. Well, that's my paraphrase. And so my word for the day is responsibility. That's what I'm summing it into, responsibility. So let me pray and then we'll get to work. Father, you've given us this incredible gift and his name is Jesus. And then there's this other gift and it's the Bible. And what you say about the Bible is that every single page and every single word in the Bible is actually meant to reveal Jesus. It's meant to point us back to Jesus, Old Testament, New Testament, wisdom, letter, narrative, whatever it is. It's all pointing us to Jesus, and I pray that we will see him really clearly this morning. So would you take your word and use your spirit to make us more like your son. Amen. I wonder if you're with me on this one, but I absolutely hate it when somebody spoils the end of a movie for me. When my friends or family ruin the ending of a movie that I haven't seen yet. Has anybody had that experience before? End of a movie or a TV show spoilt by someone else? A few hands going up. I'm going to give you a bit more time to think about this. Can you turn to the person next to you and just have a think? Has there been a TV show or a twist moment or a movie that somebody has spoilt for you and it ruined the whole thing? Turn to chat for a couple of seconds. See if you can go back in your mind. All right. I was actually quite surprised that not too many hands went up, which means that maybe not too many movies are being spoiled. But it happens to me so often that I've come up with this rule that I would like to get your agreement on because I feel this passionately. I want to put like a statute of limitations on my friends and family, like a period of time that is set that you can't ruin the end of a movie for me for that amount of time. Now, if that time passes and I still haven't seen the movie, then you're allowed to spoil it for me. Does that sound fair? Like, I kind of go 20 years, right? Like, is that reasonable? I've got 20, do you want more than that? 25 years. Anyway, I just think that, can we just agree that if you haven't seen a movie for 20 years, it's okay to spoil it? Is that a fair rule? Thank you, okay. That being said, I need to ruin the ending of a movie that came out 25 years ago, okay? But you said it's okay. Now, the movie is called Good Will Hunting, and many of you will have seen it, but it's got Robin Williams, Matt Damon and Ben Affleck in it. Now, I'm not going to ruin too much of it, but the story goes that Ben Affleck's character and Matt Damon's character are best mates. Ben Affleck drives to Matt Damon's house every morning to pick him up for work, and they work on a construction site. Every day, then they go out for drinks. After that, they are just the closest of friends, best mates. And right at the end of the movie, sorry, spoiler, Ben Affleck drives up as he has for years to his best mate's house. And he gets out of the car and he walks up to the front door and he knocks on the front door and there's no answer. So he waits and then he peers inside the window of his best mate and there's no one in the house. And then he stays at the front door at this empty house considering my best mate on the planet is not there. He's gone. And then Ben Affleck's character smiles. He smiles. He's just lost his best mate. He doesn't know where he is. His best mate didn't say anything about where he was going. He's gone. And Ben Affleck's character smiles. And then he stays there for a moment and considers it. And this look of content comes across his face. And then he turns and he walks back to his car, smiling. Now, if that's all you know of Good Will Hunting, that doesn't make sense. Like if my best mate leaves and I don't know where he's gone, what he's doing, what's happened, I'm not smiling about that. Like when somebody gets bad news and then they smile, one of the most obvious or genuine conclusions we can draw is something else must be going on. Like if you're smiling at news like that, there's something that you know that I don't that's making you respond like that. Now we've got a similar situation with Jesus here at the end of Luke's gospel that we read these last few verses and the disciples who have been following Jesus around, who's given up everything for this Jesus, who have become devoted to this Jesus, who love this Jesus, stand there and they watch Jesus ascend and then disappear forever. And then the crazy thing that the verse says is that after Jesus disappears, their response was great joy. Great joy. He's gone. The one that we dedicated our whole life to and devoted ourselves to, he's gone. Thank goodness. Something else has to be going on here, right? So my question this morning is, what is it that the disciples understood about the ascension that made them respond with great joy? That's the question. I'm going to ask you again in a moment. But let me read a few passages that might shed some light on what else was going on that evoked this response. John 14, verses 16 to 20. Here are three things that Jesus said to his disciples in his life on earth before he ascended. John 14, 16 to 20 says this. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." That's the first one. Second one is this, John chapter 16, verse 5 to 7. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Now, because I've said these things, you are filled with grief." That seems like a more appropriate response to your best mate leaving. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's number two. And then there's Luke chapter 24, just before the passage that Tom read right at the start. Luke 24, verses 44 through to verse 49. Jesus says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." That part's already happened at this stage. "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Now, I couldn't fit all three on the screen at the same time, but you can use that one mainly, but the other two. Can you turn to the person next to you, if you're willing, for a couple of moments and consider the question, what did the disciples understand and what do we understand about the ascension that leads us to be joyful about the fact that Jesus left? Turn and chat for a moment. All right. Thank you. Thank you for discussing that. I understand that there's a spectrum in the room. There are those who kind of go, oh, we've got to talk to the person next to me. There are those who are like, this is the best. I get to talk to the person next to me, and everywhere in between. I think it's just my commitment to making church as active as we possibly can be together. Any thoughts? I've got. Is there a roving mic happening? Sam? Hey, Sam. Any thoughts? Essentially, what do we know now? What do the disciples know that made them joyful about the fact that Jesus ascended? Just stick your hand up and Sam will come running to you.
The Holy Spirit's come.
Yeah. Holy Spirit has come. Thank you. Is it Julie? Thank you, Julie. Holy Spirit is here. Well, it's about to come. Anything else?
To me, the most important thing is that they actually witnessed the fact that they were going to have life, and so hence they were excited about it.
Yeah. I mean, right before them, Jesus is modelling the first fruits of something. They're going, actually, that's us. That's our life now. Thank you, Joey.
Yeah, I just think the disciples have just seen him being raised from the dead. And so when he says, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with the power from on high, even if they didn't get that, they'd be just like, whoa, like, you're the man, like, we didn't believe you before and, like, yeah. We were wrong, so, like, whatever you say.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, they'd be just like, okay.
He's given them even more evidence to believe the crazy things that he's saying. Yeah. Now, I don't know your name, sorry. Heidi. Thank you, Heidi. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. I'm sure that there's more, but we'll keep moving, keep rolling forward. But absolutely, I mean, I think there's so much in there. You've mentioned a couple of them. I love the fact that he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So when you see someone who said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, leave, there's somehow an assurance that says, yeah, but something else must be about to happen because he told us. And if his promises never fail, which we've sung about this morning, he is going to send us another counselor. It's good that he goes away because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And this ascension is a fulfillment of all that was promised. It's kind of like evidence that everything that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus achieved, everything that he achieved in those moments is now about to be released beyond what they could have imagined. That Jesus' body limited him to one place at one time when he was on earth. But through his death and resurrection, now his ascension, people are going, whoa, the limits have been broken. Like if he can do that, and what he promises that we're now going to get it. Like, let me put it like this. N.T. Wright used this phrase that he said, the Jesus was unaffected, resurrected Jesus was unaffected by the death and decay of this world. And I love that phrase. So I kind of tweaked it a bit and I went, Jesus' life was God's creative power somewhat affected by death and decay. His resurrection was God's creative power unaffected by death and decay. He's in this new body, right? But then his ascension is evidence that God's creative power that's unaffected by death and decay is soon going to be on offer to his disciples. And for us, it now is dwelling within us, that God's creative power, unaffected by death and decay, resides in us through the Holy Spirit. And so essentially, it's such their response is joy, because I wonder if the disciples are going, hang on a second, this means that more is possible than ever before in our lives. What's about to take place is going to open the doors for more than we have ever done or seen in our lifetime. And if what he promises is true, God's going to come closer than he's ever been before in human history. I remember Simon mentioned it 2 weeks ago. Like, we often look back at Moses going, what would it be like to part the Red Sea? But he's going, what is it like to have God closer than I ever had him? Like, dwelling within you everywhere you go. I think this is part of why their response was great joy. But here's where we need to acknowledge the second part of the effect the ascension had on the disciples and on us. Because my word is responsibility, and I want to play with it a little bit, because their response was joy, but there's also a responsibility that comes with this ascension. Because Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, also wrote a second part called Acts. And at the start of his second work, the book of Acts, in chapter 1, he writes this. He says, first of all, he says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, there's an implication there. That was about what Jesus began to do. This book is about what Jesus is going to do. Then he says from verse 6, he says, so when they met together, the disciples, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're asking the resurrected Jesus, will you establish the kingdom for Israel? And he replies, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, obviously, before they left with great joy, they also had this moment. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. They had a response which was joyful, but then Jesus says, no, it's not just a response here, you have a responsibility. Because it's funny how the disciples ask him a question, Jesus, will you? And his response was, no, you will. And you will. Will you establish the kingdom here, Jesus? And he says, no, you will receive power from on high. No, you will be my witnesses in all the earth. So there's a critical change in perspective here. There's a critical handover where Jesus is saying, listen, ultimately, this is my work. I am going to be doing the work, even though I'm gone into God's space, into heaven. But he's saying to them, you've seen what I've been doing for 3 years now. You've seen how I interact with people. You've seen how I speak with people, how I move amongst people, how I prioritize and value people. You've seen me, how I respond to the Father and his promptings in my life, how I move with power and authority. You've seen me perform these miracles. And now you will. I'm gone, but you will. You ask Jesus about the kingdom and how it's going to be established, and he comes back and says, yeah, it's my kingdom, and you will be the ones with power from the Holy Spirit who establish it here on the earth. He is commissioning us, you and me, on this earth with a responsibility like never before. We've got the presence of God like never before, which also brings a responsibility that no one's had like us. Maybe this is why those two men dressed in white come down as the disciples, and I would have been doing this too, just staring into the sky. But then after a while, these two men dressed in white come down and they just kind of go, guys, what are you doing? Why are you still looking? He's gone. He's gone. He's going to come back. But until then, get on with it. Like, this is your responsibility now. Jesus was on the earth for a specific time. Now he's not. So stop just looking up and start looking around. Who is around you? And this, I think, gets to the core of our responsibility in light of the ascension, to not just look up at the one that we love, but to look around for those who need love. I think that's the core of our responsibility. And there's this saint, Teresa of Avila, this Spanish nun who wrote this poem. And as soon as I read it, actually, I didn't even read it for the first time. I was working in a school, in a Catholic school, and they read this poem out to all their students before we got up and spoke. And I heard it, and as soon as I heard it, I went, wow. So let me read St. Teresa of Avila's poem, which I think sums up our responsibility in light of the ascension. She says this, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. We have a responsibility. And may we never forget what gives our response its ability, which is Holy Spirit prompting us every single day. That's why he said, wait, don't go until you've been clothed with this. You ruin it. But what gives our response its ability is God's indwelling presence that's now with us because of his ascension. And I wonder if the disciples at the ascension, and I wonder if we cast our minds back to the other "you will" statement that Jesus made when he was talking about his ascension. Because he made one more. In John 14, chapter 12, he made this statement. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. This is Jesus speaking. And then he said, they will, or you will, do even greater things than these. You will. I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. Jesus is speaking to you. You will do even greater things than what Jesus did. Because, why? Because he's going to the Father, because he's ascended. Now, this verse fascinates me. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and consider, what do you think Jesus means when he says the phrase, greater things? Like, that's crazy, right? What do you think Jesus means when he says to you and me, we will do greater things than what he was doing? Turn to chat for a moment. All right, I can get Sam to roam again, if he's willing. Fascinating verse, fascinating passage. What do we think? What are these greater things that Jesus is talking about, saying we will do them now that he has ascended to the Father?
Yeah, multiplication.
Okay, thank you, Jim. Can I get a little bit more from you? What do you mean by that?
Although Jesus was God, he's in one place at one time. He can only do a limited amount, whereas just this congregation here, if you put all our contacts together, you're probably looking at 10,000 plus people. Yeah.
Yeah, thank you, Jim. Yeah.
Thanks. Just taking on from Jim's point, we were just talking about it is that Jesus was here for a short, sharp impact, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, we take that responsibility on. And as Jim was saying, our contacts, we were talking about when you're mentoring. When we mentor someone, we should do it with the attitude of we want them to be greater than what we are. You know, it's not that you want to limit them and make mini-me's. We actually want to allow them to do greater things than we do. Yeah. So when you look at that and that multiplying out, that is greater things.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Jenny. Perfect pyramid scheme is the comment there. I don't think it's an inverted pyramid scheme because Jesus is the servant at the bottom and he's... That's right. He's also at the top too, I guess. Anyway. Anything else? Okay. Thank you. Thanks, Sam. I think that's absolutely a part. I mean... saying this is definitely what it is because I genuinely don't know, but I absolutely agree with what Jim and Jenny are saying. And some of the other commentators talk about how the multiplication factor or even just the expansiveness that over the whole earth God's work is now going to be able to spread becomes the greater things. Sometimes it's seen as because we are so ordinary, when God does work through us, it just looks greater because it's like, well, that ordinary person did that. And sometimes it's linked to 1 Corinthians 13 where it says the faith, hope and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. And so some people say actually the great things we do are the love. Because the miracles of Jesus were great miracles. Tony Campola says this, but the people who got fed got hungry again. But the love they experienced was forever. So there are a number of things, but this is our responsibility. And this area of contacts... I think that is at the core of this. I have a little bit of experience of selling things on Facebook Marketplace. It's my least favorite place in the world. It's horrible. And just to give you a reference point, I was there at Suncorp Stadium where my favorite team in the whole world, the Brisbane Broncos, in 2020 got the wooden spoon. I was there that night it happened. That was my least favorite place. Facebook Marketplace is lower than that, right? This is what you have to deal with, right? And I was selling my son's Minecraft video game for $20, right? Now, before we go into this, that's what you need to hold in your mind. This is for $20 a video game. And I put it up and someone is immediately interested and she says, I want it. Can I come and pick it up? I said, absolutely. That starts the usual Facebook Marketplace story of 4 days of, I'm coming. Actually, I can't come anymore. I'm going to come now. No, sorry, I can't. Can you come and drop it off to me? No, that's not how this works. Can we meet halfway? Listen, I want to do as little as possible to get your money. So no, right? And I'm just getting frustrated. Now, after 4 days, she even starts saying, oh, I'm going to get my friend to come and pick it up. And I'm like, oh, my friend, okay. Now, let me read to you the text thread, not that I'm bitter about it or anything, that she said, right, we have a responsibility. So she says to me, okay, Dale, first of all, not your Dale, but anyway, she said, my mate's not working in the area, but I'm hoping he can still collect it for me because I've been up all night with a sick child. ... gastro. Now, I'm a parent, and even if you're not a parent, but you've had gastro, there's a little bit of empathy that entered me in that moment. I went, yeah, that's awful. Okay. All right. Come on, Luke. Try and change your mindset. So I said, oh, gastro is the worst. Sorry to hear that your kid has it. No problem. Just let me know when your mate can come. She replies, it's horrible. My daughter's just returned to school 2 days after being really sick with something else for a week and a half. Poor honey. I have sent my mate a message. Hopefully he gets back to me soon. I didn't say anything. Then 2 days pass, no contact. I'm like, oh, come on. Then I said, hi, any chance you could pick up the game tomorrow, the video game? Then she sends me a message. My mate can on Monday. My keys are currently locked in my car and I've come down with gastro from my lovely daughter. Otherwise, I would have come today. I've had a very trying week and locking my keys in the car today has been the icing on the cake. If you need to sell it to somebody else, that's fine. I would still like the video game, but I understand. Now, at this moment, I'm a really nice guy, right? So I went, you know what? I'm going to hold on to the video game. I'm not going to sell it to anybody else, okay? That's the nice thing I'm going to do. I said, Monday will be fine. I'm sorry to hear about your week. I can totally understand that locking the keys in your car would be the last straw. She said, thank you so much. Also, I found out my father has cancer and it's been rough. Normally I'd come straight away for collection, but it seems the universe is against me at this moment. So I take a moment and I go, okay, the game has changed. And I made a decision in that moment. I went, if somebody, her mate comes to pick up this game, I'm just going to give it to her for free. It's $20, right? She can have it for free. It's hers. I made that decision. Then she says, what's the latest that my mate can come? He just had to work, but then he has to go see his dad, who's in the Royal Brisbane Hospital. I'm like, jeez. Anyway, a day later, he rocks up. I give him the game. I said, please tell her it's free. She doesn't have to pay any money. She's had a really tough week. We just wanted to do something small, something kind. So then I texted her and I said, hi, your mate just came, picked it up. All good. Enjoy the game. Hope this week is a bit less crazy than last week. And there is good news about your father, Luke. Then she obviously gets a call from her mate. And then she texts me. Oh my goodness, my friend just rung me and let me know of your beautiful gesture. I'm now on my knees accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. No, I'm kidding. But I heard Simon Ward do that and I loved it. I had to do it. She didn't say that. She said, oh my goodness, my friend just rung me. Let me know of your beautiful gesture. I'm so overwhelmed. That was so kind of you and you have made my week. If I actually went into the detail of the week I've had, I don't think you'd believe me. Unfortunately, there isn't really any options for my dad. He's undergoing more tests, but they've pretty much ruled out most forms of treatment. Thank you again so much. I'm literally so taken back. You have filled my heart with so much love. I can't thank you enough. My girls will be so happy as this is their first video game. I hope you have a wonderful night. I said, it's our pleasure. We just wanted to do something small and kind because you've had such a tough week. Hope your girls love their very first game. She said, thanks so much. You have no idea how much it means. I'm so truly appreciative. Thank you both. Now, I just have this growing conviction. That's not a story that heroes me. This is a story that makes this example. I have a growing conviction that those are the greater things that Jesus was talking about. Or at least that's in the ballpark of what he's talking about. Is the greater things that we have all these wonderful contacts that we can now reach and speak and demonstrate love to? Absolutely. As these greater things than Jesus. But it's these moments that I think demonstrate our responsibility. Prompted by, empowered by, literally given power by the Holy Spirit. But this is our responsibility. Jesus is with the Father, but we are here on earth. We're the ones that can run down ramps and chase after people and say, hey, I want to talk to you and then pray with people. We're the ones who can do that. We're the ones that have the hands, have the feet. We're the body that Jesus has on earth right now. We're in the universities. We're in the offices. We're on the building sites. We're in the mothers' groups. We're at the petrol stations. We're in the supermarkets. We're in the schools. We're in our own homes. We're on Facebook Marketplace. We are in these places and our response is to be joyful of what Jesus has achieved through his ascension. But our responsibility is then to get on with it. Is to go, I've got the hands of Jesus now to do good. So let me finish with a final few questions. Hey, buddy. If those two men dressed in white came down this morning and they came to you and they came to me, I wonder what would they find you and I staring into the clouds about? What I mean by that is, what's that one thing that you have been pondering? What's that one thing that you've been wondering? What's that one thing that you've been going, I think I need to do that? but you've kind of been staring into the clouds a little bit, stalling. You've been hesitating. You've been procrastinating. You've been putting it off. What's the one thing that the Holy Spirit's probably prompting you to do, but you're just kind of staring about it? Is it a text message that you need to send? Is it an apology that you need to give? Is it a meeting that you need to set up? Is it a letter that you need to write? Is it a word you need to speak to somebody? Is it a business that you need to start? Is it study that you need to do? Is it a hug that you need to give? I mean, big or small, what's that one thing that you've been staring into the clouds about going, I think God wants me to do that? And those two men in white this morning are coming down saying, why are you staring into the clouds about it? The Holy Spirit's prompting you. It's your responsibility to go and do that thing. So could this be a week where you take that one thing? I hope that you've called it to your mind now. That one action that you need to take that has been stalled on your to-do list for a while. And can we, this week, in the next 7 days, have a response that one is first of all joyful of what this incredible reality is that we're living after this ascension. But could this be the week where we take the first step or the next step to doing that one thing? It's going to be different for each of us. But this is our responsibility. Christ has no body on the earth right now but yours. So what's the one thing? What's the first step to do that? And if you're really brave and you really want to do it this week, then tell somebody you trust what it is and let them encourage you and maybe even hold you accountable to it. What's that one thing? So, Father, we thank you. It's hard for us to comprehend in many ways the full reality of what it means that you have ascended to the Father. You now reside in God's space, but you also reside in this space in us. Thank you that you have demonstrated and exampled what our future is. Resurrected life. But Lord, the reality is we're living that right now, so there's not much that we can lose. So I pray that we would take up the responsibility given to us now. And even this week, we would not be overcome or overwhelmed by the sheer volume of what we've got to do, but we would focus in on what your Spirit is prompting us, that one thing that you've been putting on our heart and mind for a while that we just haven't got around to doing. And this would be the week we take up the responsibility and we take action with one small step, one small action that says, okay, Jesus, I'm surrendering to you again. And letting you take charge. Lord, I'm excited to see, we are excited to see all of the contacts that this church has from all of the people who are here today, online and beyond. These really are greater things that you've called your church to do. What a gift it is to be able to do it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were encouraged by the message and would like to hear more sermons like this, make sure you hit subscribe. Follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. To experience other messages, videos, and live services, head to aranahills.church and navigate to the Resources tab. Thanks for listening.